The third reading of Parshas Kisavei opens with Hashem essentially renewing the covenant that he made with the Jewish people. He says to them, it's on this very day that Hashem is commanding you to fulfill all these rules and ordinances. The Torah says, you should guard them, you should watch them, you should do them with all your heart. And then in chapter 26, verse 17, Hashem begins to speak to us how we should live our lives. And he says, "Es Hashem he'emarta hayoyim li yeslecha lelikim." God, in a sense, as if today, hayoyim, God has, we're going to translate this as singled you out. That he should be for you as a God. And because he singled you out that he should be for you as a God, he wants uvelaleches bedrachav, that you should walk in his ways, and you should do so velishmer, to safeguard chukav, his rules, mitzvesav, his commandments, mishpatav umishpatav, his ordinances, velishmeya bekeilei, and you should listen literally to his voice, which means that you should obey the mitzvahs. So the idea is, es Hashem he'emarta. Es Hashem he'emarta hayim, God has today singled, or really more accurately, you have singled, today you have singled Hashem out. Li yesh lecho lelekim, that it should be for you, for a God. So we have singled God out with he'emarta. And conversely, in verse 18, v'Hashem he'emircha. So if you behave in the manner that you single God out, which is the meaning of he'emarta, and we'll talk about that momentarily, you walk in his ways, you follow his instructions, you obey his commandments. So in that case, v'Hashem he'emircha, if you he'emarta, he will he'emircha. He'emircha then means to single out or set you apart, hayoyim, on this very day, as lihiyesh loy la'am segula, that you should be for him as a treasured people. Ka'asher nishba, ka'asher dibur l'cha, as he has spoken concerning you, v'lishmer kol mitzvesov, and to safeguard all of his commandments. So we have this very unusual pasuk, where Moshe Rabbeinu introduces a new covenant with God and the Jewish people, by saying, you, es Hashem he'emarta hayim, you have singled out or set God aside today, li yesh l'chol elikim, to be for you, for a God. V'Hashem he'emircha hayim, and God has singled you out, set you apart, li yesh l'olam segula. So we choose God as if, and God chooses us. We make God unique, separate, and apart, and God makes us separate, unique, and apart. So with regard to the meaning of es Hashem he'emarta, and Hashem he'emircha, Rashi does something which is fairly unusual. He conflates two words from two psukim together in a single comment. And that's the comment on verse 17. The comment of verse 17 does not quote extensively from either verse, but rather conflates both of the verses and focuses only on these two unusual words. He'emarta, which is what we do, he'emircha, what God does. And Rashi says, in case you thought that these words were, well, different, unusual, and you're trying to kind of go through all the psukim you know and find some kind of frame of reference where this psukim that employ verbiage in a similar fashion, says Rashi, you can quit the search now. Ein lecha eid mechiach b'mikra. There is nowhere in the scripture any kind of language that accurately matches this language. The language we have in the third reading of Parshas Kisavei is unparalleled in the entire Torah. This he'emarta and he'emircha business. He'emarta, we set God aside. He'emircha, God set us aside. These words are not found. These ideas are found, but the words are not found. So what does it mean? If you don't find, you don't find anywhere else. Usually when one knows what something means, we cross-reference. We see what it means elsewhere. And other verses will be more clear, more obvious. And then we can import the meaning because we find similar verbiage. Comes along Rashi and says, Velinira, to me it seems, Shehu Lashon Hafrasha V'Havdala, that this comes, this terminology is reflective of the ideas of separation and distinction. And then the meaning would be like this. Hashem, you were mavdil. Hivdaltoi lihiyos lecha melehe hanechar. Lihiyos lecha lelekim. You set him aside. You made him distinct. You separated him from all other gods, from all other deities, from all other different approaches. You set him aside. You said, no, this is my God. Didn't Herman Remuk write a book like that or something? No? This is my God. That's what we, the Jewish people, do. We say, this is my God. And there are people who worship all kinds of God, a whole pantheon of gods, and all kinds of deities, and all kinds of ideas and ideals. We say, this is my God. One God.
What's the distinction of Hayom? What happened on Hayom?
So Hayom, it's a very good question. What happened today? Really nothing. Really nothing happened today. But in Moshe Rabbeinu is bringing everything into the present. This is the final sermon. This is his farewell speech. Moshe Rabbeinu says, this is now. This is not yesterday. This is not once upon a time. Truth be told, Moshe Rabbeinu is bringing the Jewish people into a covenant today. Atem nitzavim hayoyim. Ultimately, he is talking about it, the last day of his life. He brings them into a special covenant with God, and we will talk about that, please God, in the classes ahead. What do you mean, atem nitzavim hayoyim? But there is something going on now. Moshe Rabbeinu is, if you will, resealing a deal and establishing something for posterity. But generally speaking, when the word hayom shows up in the Torah, it's indicative of something which is dynamic, something which is real, something which is here, something which is now. Rather than Jewish history. Once upon a time, there was a Jewish people, and once upon a time, there was a God who chose them. No, this is Hayyim. So you choose God, God chooses you. You make God distinct, God makes you distinct. And this glorious distinction, if you will, says Rashi, is we, Hivdaltoi, we set God aside, like the term Havdalah, from Elehei Hanecha, from the foreign gods, Liyes L'chol Elekim, that he should be for you a God. And reciprocally, God responds, "Vehu hifrishcha elav," and He separated you to Him. Me'ame ha'aretz, from the other nations of the world. There are many nations, many peoples, many anthropologies, many civilizations, many different cultures. He separated you from all the nations and the family of nations of the world. Liyeis loy la'am segula, that you should be for Him as a treasured nation. And here Rashi says something which is interesting. Because he says, Umatsasi Lamaid, I do find a corollary. First he said, I find no corollary. He says, well, I do find a little bit of a corollary. Although I have to tell you that according to some opinions, these words are not Rashi's, but rather one of his disciples. And there are rare occasions where the disciples of Rashi and their comments somehow crept into the original text. So we're not 100% sure if this is from the words of Rashi. In all likelihood, it was one of Rashi's disciples who said, well, my Rebbe said there was no corollary, no similar word whatsoever. However, here's something maybe we could suggest. V'hu lashon tiferes. And this comes from the word glory. Why glory? K'moy, for example, in the 94th Psalm, in the fourth verse it says, Yis'amru kol pe'ali oven, which means that the wicked people, they glorify themselves with their wicked acts. They boast and they're prideful. So that's the meaning of Yis'amru. So according to this disciple of Rashi, if it was a disciple, the meaning then as Hashem, Hamartan, Hamircha, is God made a glorious distinction. We made a glorious distinction for God, chose God in a glorious way. God chooses us in a glorious way. And that's what this is about. That's what this Yis'amru is about. Just to give you a little bit of a broader perspective on the business of Yis'amru and what it might mean. So the Chizkuni has a totally different approach from Rashi. He says there's a mitzvah in the Torah called Tmura, where the Torah prohibits the exchange of one offering for another. Simple example. You set aside a cow. You're going to bring him as a korban. Or maybe it's a firstborn cow. As a firstborn cow, an egel, it's a little calf, it has to be brought as a korban. It's a firstborn. You take a look at this calf. You say, this makes no sense. This calf could win the blue ribbon in the state fair. This is a beautiful calf. I bring a carbon, he turns into ashes. Nobody even gets to eat him. What's the point? Stupid. I'm bringing a different carbon. They won't even know the difference. I bring in a different cow. A few slight nuances. Ashes is ashes. Fire is fire. What's the difference? Mea carbon and finished. So that's prohibited. And that's called temura. And the Torah says if you try to play a game like that, hu utmurasa yekedish, the original animal and the secondary animal becomes consecrated, sacred unto God. So the Chizkuni says that the terminology of ha'amora, he'emarta, he'emircha, you made him distinct, he made you distinct. This business of he'emarta and he'emircha, this comes from the terminology of ha'amora, of exchange. And it means that you have exchanged all the mumbo-jumbo and the pseudo-spirituality and the false pantheon of gods. You have exchanged all that. Give it all away. We focus only on our HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And God, in turn, many people. Many amazing things being performed in the world, many great civilizations, many wonderful contributions. And God says, spurns all of this, and he says, I exchange all of that for my little Yidlach. This is my Jewish people, that's what it's about. Exchange everything else just for Jewish people. So this is what the Chizkuni says. Chizkuni says we made this exchange. And the Shachal HaTorah, the Sifsi Kohenim, says that this comes from the terminology of Amira, saying. Well, you're saying, yeah, but Rashi didn't say that. Rashi said this is about distinction, Havdalah v'Hafrasha. And he says, this is like the idea that when somebody feels very strongly about something, he goes around talking about it. He says, we don't just feel this is my God. We are prepared to proudly say, this is my God. Big difference. We're saying this is my God. And God says about us, he says about us, this is my people. So we say, and he says. And this, of course, speaks to the power of words and how important it is to articulate and to verbalize. You know, like with married couples, because it's important to say, I love you. But you don't know I love you. No, you have to say it. To verbalize things. When things are verbalized, it becomes meaningful. The power in speech. God verbalizes his love to us because we verbalize his love to him. And that's the importance of davening. And it's the importance of speaking words of Yirah Shamayim and so on and so forth. The Kli Yakar says, very interestingly, this shows up in a continuum of Farshas Kisavei. We first spoke about Bikurim, firstling fruits. Firstling fruits, we speak about taking these gifts to the Beis HaMikdash, and what do? V'aniso v'amarta. Rashi says, Haramas Kol, raise your voice up. You have to raise your voice and you have to sing Hashem's praises. You have to acknowledge all the kindness you got from God. And then you bring the Maaser. So the fourth year, Erev Pesach, you're bringing your Maaser before God. You said, I have done everything I was supposed to do. Once again, a verbalization. So the Kli Yakar says, here we have the importance of the verbalization, of you saying, and we say, Shamaiti b'kol Hashem. It says, V'amarta, you should say, I have listened to the voice of God. So that verbiage, that saying, that speaking, that articulating, that giving ear to the sentiments, is what we speak of here when we said, Hashem v'amarta, you brought Bikurim. You came and you made public declarations. You shared with the world how you feel about me, says God. You said, this is my God, and I say, you are my people. So this gives us a little bit of an appreciation, understanding what's really going on here with the business of Marta and Mircham. And for the balance of this morning's class, I want to focus on very interesting rumination from the Rebbe. Well, the Rebbe speaks about the subtle distinctions here that Rashi makes when he talks about distinction. So Rashi begins his comments, He begins his comment. The opening comment is he'emarta he'emircha. This is about these words, and they sound the same. One is modified to be he'emarta, we have said. One is he'emircha, you have said. He'emarta he'emircha sounds like the same word, but in fact, when Rashi interprets and explains and elucidates, he employs two words, two separate words. He uses the words hafrasha and the words havdala. So let's talk about these words from a Torah perspective, because we may not use these words in our everyday language. When you set aside a piece of dough from the challah, as it's a mitzvah, what's that called in Hebrew? Hafrashas challah. Setting aside the dough. When you make a special declaration on the eve of Shabbos, when Shabbos comes to an end, drawing a line of demarcation between the holiness of the day that has just ended and the mundane nature of the week that's about to begin. What do we call that prayer? What's that formula called?
Havdalah.
So there's sometimes we use the terminology hafrasha, and sometimes use terminology havdalah. And the question is, why does Rashi use both? If he'emarta is he'emircha, and he'emircha is he'emarta, it's just the same word of amar but it's being modified. I said, or you said, why does Rashi use two words to explain it? So the Rebbe says, very interestingly, we know every word of Rashi is precise and exact, and if Rashi used Hafrosha and Havdalah, there must be a reason. He used these distinctive terms to describe the distinctions. Havdalah, let's take a look at the first word, the word Havdalah. That's Hafroda Takifa Necheretzes. That's an absolute division, an absolute distinction. No confusion, absolute. And we make this absolute distinction between things which cannot be confused. However, when we use the word hafrosha, separation, it's a little more nuanced. It's a little more complicated, not so simple. So when we make havdalah, we say hamavdil bein kodesh l'chol, God who makes a distinction between that which is holy and that which is mundane. I mean, holy and mundane is already distinct. No, we make a distinction between holy and mundane. Bein Yisrael l'amim, between the nation of Israel and the world, and the nations of the world. I mean, there is a difference. In case we forget, they remind us. We're Jewish, we're different. Being Jewish is different. So if we're different because we're Jewish, when this distinction gets made, it really is almost like an intrinsic difference. No matter how hard the Jewish people have tried to assimilate and blend into the background, it has never worked. And guess what? It never will. It never will. If history teaches us anything, it never will. So this is an intrinsic difference. It's not just hafrasha, it's not just separation. Havdalah is an absolute thing. Separation is a much, much more subtle, much more detailed reality. The Biti Havdalah, when we talk about Havdalah, we're talking about a distinction drawn between two things, which in truth are really separate anyway. Shabbat is separate from days of the week. This is a holy day, and those are mundane days. Yisrael is separated from the nations. There's a difference between light and darkness. There's a difference. There was something that was trying to create some kind of equalization. Chas v'shalom, there are people who turn Shabbos into a weekday. So what's our response to those who turn Shabbos into a weekday? We make Havdalah. One of the greatest oxymorons for me is I've seen these really like lost Jews. It's Rachmanis on them. They desperately want to like claim Jewish life. So Havdalah became the new popular thing to do. And after making Shabbos a weekday, they make Havdalah. It's like so sad. After making this assimilation, this cacophony, this mix of Chas v'Shalom, Am Yisrael, and other nations, then say, Ben Yisrael, Amim. What are you talking about? You just try to erase all those differences. And really, the differences can't be erased. But precisely because people try to create a mix, people try to ignore those differences, that's why we have a need to make Havdalah. But making Havdalah, making a distinction, is because there's something which threatens to undo the distinction which is inherently so. The organic separation between the two parties or between the two entities, that's indicative and obvious from the beginning. But Hafrasha is not so simple. Hafrasha is when you're separating one thing from other things, but truth be told, before the separation, were they really different? When you take a piece of dough and you set it aside as sacred, you were mafresh challah. Was the dough before being set aside, was it separate? Was it distinct? Was it, take the blue dough from the red dough? It's all dough, it's all the same. So therefore, when we talk about...
Is that why Torah is separated into parshas? Is that the same concept?
Well, yeah, you could say that, that's a very good point, Nathan. Parsha comes to the word hafrasha. Is one parsha really distinct and apart from another? Is it so obvious which parsha, where one parsha begins and one parsha ends? I'll prove to you that it isn't. Because the Christian monks wanted to divide the Torah into chapters. And older chapters are skewed, just about. Because what seems to the casual observer has really not the truth in what's considered separate and apart. Like, I mean, Parsha Shmoisim Va'era, it's a distinction, it's a separation, middle of a conversation. Nobody makes that distinction. There are numerous Parshiot where the chapter begins three verses into the new Parsha. So you could argue that, yeah. They're not obvious differences. That's Halacha L'Moshe M'Sinai. This is an oral tradition. This is how the Parsha should be divided up. And it's Parsha, not Havdalah. So the Rebbe says, there's a reason that Rashi used these two very different words in creating distinction. The Rebbe makes a distinction between these words, a glorious distinction. There's a difference between our choosing Hashem as God and Hashem choosing us as a nation. Ha-hevdol ben HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Elohei HaNecher. The difference between God, the creator of heaven and earth, and other gods, the pantheon of other deities that people worship. Is it really one and the same? Is it really possible to confuse? Forget what's apparent to us, because nothing's really apparent to us. But from our perspective, the way we look at things, we may be in a state of confusion. But truthfully speaking, if there is God, who's Ein Oid Movadid, there's nothing but God, and then there's people who are saying, yeah, but there's Kishke and Shmishke, and there's this God and that God and the other God. So in truth, you know, do these gods really have any meaning? Is there really anything to talk about? It's Havdalah to begin with. But we at least have the brains, the seichel, not to create the confusion or to supersede and transcend the confusion which seems to unfold with such ease in this world, which is filled with confusion. Because it's Alma de Shikra. It's a world of falsehood. It's a world in which dross and toxins are almost organically mixed together with that which is life elixing and that which is sacred and holy. And everything's mixed together. It's all one big mishmash. So in the mishmash, we have to draw, set apart, we worship God, not a pantheon of other deities. But the truth is that the Havdalah is intrinsic. That's the truth. Having said that, when God chooses us from other nations, it's not so simple. Are we really different? Do we look different? Do we have, how does Shakespeare write? Do I bleed differently? So is a Jew different than a non-Jew really intrinsically? A non-Jew can masquerade as a Jew, and there are lots of Jews who masquerade as non-Jews. Like,
you're saying biologically.
I'm saying biologically there's no difference.
Right, okay.
There was a famous Jewish playwright, I forget his name. He once was walking with a non-Jewish playwright or a journalist. His name will come to me in a second. And he said, you know, I used to be Jewish. To which the other guy responded, you know, I used to be a hunchback. It's a joke, like, really, you're Jewish? I knew you were Jewish. Huh? Yeah, but it's not so obvious. The difference in Jew and non-Jew is not...
We can't see that.
It's not possible for us to see, right? Hashem didn't make us intrinsically different. We're not intrinsically smarter. We're not intrinsically more talented, not intrinsically more beautiful or handsome or capable. We're people. People are people. Don't see a difference in people. And that's really a hafrasha. So when we talk about the difference between us and the nations, B'nei Yisrael hoya me'uravim, we actually were mixed up with the nations. And who separated us? We're actually called, by the way, Reishis HaRishis Sechem, we're called the beginning of Hashem's Chala. Hashem separated this piece of dough. He came to a nation that was living in the bowels of another nation, subsumed, barely identical as unique, only by virtue of a few cultural curios. And what did he do? He chose and selected us. And lekachas legoy mikerev goy. He took a nation out of the bowels of another nation. And therefore, this idea of the hafrasha between us and between the nations is not called havdala, but rather hafrasha. So the terminology seems similar. Es Hashem he'amarta. But Rashi says, even though our response to Hashem is he'amarta, we single God out, God has made us distinct. He has ultimately chosen us and set us apart, but there's a difference between us making God distinct, singling God out, and God setting us apart. And that's why Rashi uses different verbiage, different language, different description, different elucidation when he describes two words which seem, on the surface, to be exactly the same. And all of this, as we said, is what sets us gloriously apart from all the nations. We celebrate our relationship with Hashem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu celebrates his relationship with us, and we hope that very speedily and in our time, this will be seen, felt, and known by all with the coming of Mashiach, b'mheira, v'yameinu, amen.